Funny things that dads never say.
I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You wanna borrow the new car? You wanna borrow my credit card?
Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy, super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ew, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night.
I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again. I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
I think 18's a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks.
Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
So you know what a father is, don't you? He's a man who carries around photographs in his wallet where his money used to be. Rodney Dangerfield spoke about his father lovingly. He said, I remember the time I was kidnapped. They sent a piece of my finger to my father, and he quickly replied, I need more proof. He also said, my father only hit me once. Unfortunately, it was with a Volvo. And it's been said that behind every great father is a great wife rolling her eyes. So this morning I would like to encourage fathers, grandfathers, uncles, mentors who are mentoring our children in five different ways that they can be a excellent godly witness for our children, a godly father, a godly mentor. So if you would, look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And I will tell you this morning, we have a few scriptures to turn to, so it'll be a bit of Bible rodeo for you. Or you can relax and you can read the passage up on the screen. Five things a godly father should strive to do. And when I say father, I mean in the world in which we're living, you know, things are so kind of turned around. Oftentimes mothers seem to be the best father. And uncles and grandfathers. So this study today, this encouragement, it's for anyone here that is involved in the raising of children, our next generation. They're the future. So first of all, the first thing that a godly father or mentoree should do is to have love without end for the person that they are trying to raise, that they're trying to encourage. Love is the greatest attribute of a godly father. The first thing we might want to notice about the love that we should have, there's a particular type of love. It's a other-centered love. It's not based upon conduct. It can't be earned, but it's simply given. It's given from the heart. And that the type of love that a godly father has, it's a type of love where we're always the initiator. We're not waiting to respond to what somebody has done for us or to us to give that love, but we are the initiator of love. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4:19 that speaking of God, we love God because why? He first loved us. So if we're going to imitate God, and I'm going to tell you that through this study, I'm going to encourage you to do that. The things that we see about our Heavenly Father, His attributes, His nature, I would encourage us to emulate that. And nobody is perfect. Nobody can get it right all of the time. But it should be our goal. We should set a direction for ourselves and be steadfast in what we desire to be as godly people and as godly parents. So first of all, a godly father is a godly father that initiates love to his children, not waiting to respond, but is always looking for ways to bring that love on and to demonstrate it. Look at Romans chapter 5, 8 with me, if you would. We love our Heavenly Father as a response because he's always initiating love towards us. The second thing about this love is that we need to purposefully and plan ways to demonstrate it and never grow weary of demonstrating our love. Always be attached to what's going on in our children's lives and look for ways, create opportunities to demonstrate how much we love our children. Never stop doing that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible again gives us the example in our Heavenly Father. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father loves us so much, we would never know of that love without the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We would know that God exists by the things that are created. You see the design so clearly, there's no way that a thinking person can deny a designer behind the design of all the complex things they were able to witness. So we'd recognize that there is a God, there is a creator. On the other hand, how would we know that that God that created everything loves us? Well, we know that because he loved us enough to demonstrate his love by sending his only begotten Son from heaven to come to this earth and become a human being, take on flesh, become a human being that he might take on our sin and die for us upon the cross. He loved us so much that he didn't just tell us we needed to be reconciled to him, but he gave us the way in his Son. So let's imitate God in that. Let's be demonstrators of the love that we have for our kids and demonstrate it in practical ways. And that takes some effort. That means that you really do have to be involved with going on in your children's lives so that you can always be working on another way, another conduit to show them that you truly do love them. The key word in this passage in Romans 5:8 is that God demonstrated. So we really need to take a lot of effort and time to think about the different ways that we can demonstrate our love. One thing that God demonstrated about his love is that it's unconditional, that we couldn't earn it, we couldn't merit it. We all know that when Christ came to our hearts, that we were sinners, living in disobedience to God, and some of us living in total rebellion towards God, and yet he still loved us. So he demonstrates the type of love that we should be emulating, and that is an unconditional love. So you can earn respect, but you cannot earn love. Love is a given. The second thing that I might encourage you in, of five things that a godly father should strive to do, is to give wisdom. To give wisdom unsparingly, to share what you've learned throughout your life with those young people that you're trying to encourage and bring up. They need to hear your wisdom. And I would tell you that there is more wisdom hidden in your failures than your successes. So never be afraid to share how you failed, what caused the failure, but also how did you overcome the failure. But oftentimes when parents are telling the stories of their childhood, they only sort of reminisce about all the things that they succeeded in. I was the best at this and the best at that and the best at this. But they fail to explain the failures. And so then it sets a bar that's unreachable for their children when they're trying to emulate their parents. They need to know that we've had some twists and turns in our life, and we've had hills and valleys as well. And so they need to hear wisdom, and they need to hear it continually from us. Be generous with your wisdom, but don't be boring. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God, who gives to all. How does he give it? Liberally. He gives it liberally, unsparingly. He's willing to tell us everything that we need to know on whatever particular topic that we have an interest in, the things that we're wondering about. But our God gives liberally, and he does it without reproach. In other words, he doesn't give it and say, oh my gosh, you're asking me that again? You know, there's no reproach. There's no, you know, anger about us asking things. There is no foolish questions. We need to feel that we have a place that we can come to. You know, our young children, they need to know that there's a place they can turn to get wisdom, that they're not going to be reviled because they don't have an answer for something. They don't need to be embarrassed to come to us with a question about anything. It needs to be a place. Your Father should be a place, a safe haven for us. You know, that our children can come to us and say, you know, this is what I'm going through, or this is what I heard. What do you think about that? And get their wisdom and their understanding from a godly father. And the scripture tells us that if any one of you lacks wisdom, to go to your Father in heaven, to go to God, and that he gives it all to us liberally and without reproach. But the fact is, if we go to him, we will get it. And so never withhold. When your child comes to you and he needs something from you, he needs understanding from you, he needs your time, don't withhold it. Because if you withhold the knowledge that you have for him, you know where he'll go, somewhere else. And that knowledge that they're given at that point, it might not be so wise. And it might not be so caring. And it might not be backed up or motivated by heart that wants to see them be the best that they can be, that wants to see them succeed. So when you're telling the children the stories of your life, I just encourage you again, be sure to tell them of the ups and the downs that they might be encouraged whenever they're going around some twist or turn in their life, that they can see that there is hope beyond the unknown circumstances of life. Number three, I would encourage you to be a place of protection and security for those that you're mentoring. Every child needs to know, fathers, and I would say all parents here, that they have a place that they can turn at all times that's a place of protection and security, no matter how old they are. There's always times when it's so important to know that there is a place that you know positively, you're assured that you have a place that you can turn to. And when you get there, you're going to be encouraged and protected from whatever has come against you. Look at Psalm 4:8, if you would, this morning. And as you know, normally we're teaching through the Bible verse by verse, but this morning we're going to look at a few scriptures. Psalm 4:8. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's one of the most precious scriptures. It's precious to me. I think I've mentioned it before that growing up, I used to suffer from night terrors. Maybe some of the worst type of nightmares that a person can have. And I had that for a lot of years. I had it even into our marriage. It used to scare my wife to death. But God gave me this scripture. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So we need to emulate that. Our kids need to know, especially if you have young ones living in your house. They need to know when they lie down in that house that they're lying down in a place of safety and they can rest their head on their pillow in peace, knowing that Dad is definitely the guardian of the house. They don't have to worry about things. Now, Psalm 18, if you would. Psalm 18, verse 1. Again, we need to provide a place in us, not just in our home, but in us personally, a place of protection and security that our children can turn to. Psalm 18, verse 1. And we're using our God in heaven as our greatest example. Who should we imitate? We can't beat God. Psalm 18, 1 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Wouldn't you love, fathers, if you knew that your child could put your name in there and then it would be honest? Think about that. I will love you, my dad, my strength. My dad is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My dad, my strength, in whom I will trust. My dad is my shield the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon my dad who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What a great thing that would be if we knew that our children looked to us that way and knew that they could trust us, that we were consistent and that they could count on us to always be the same when they come to us. Michael Jordan wrote about his father. He said, he was there when I didn't understand. He was there when I was wrong. He was there when I cried. He was there when I lied. For some reason, my dad was always there when I needed him the most. His love was never ending. And now that he's gone, there's an emptiness in my world, but not in my heart. Now that's a dad who's left a legacy, because all of our fathers, most likely, usually they're going to leave this earth before we do. And it's one thing to be lonely in the world because they're not there. But it's a whole nother thing that they've lived such a life with us that their legacy lives on in our heart and strengthens us and encourages us. As I was going through these passages, I was thinking of my life. It's been a crazy upbringing. And I thought of how many men in my lifetime that I have heard say, he's like a son to me, speaking of me. So many. I mean, 10 or 12 or 20, I don't know. So many men have made that comment about me growing up because I had so many people that God brought into my life to take the place of the dad that I didn't have. I had so many others that treated me just like that. And I am so thankful for everyone. I thought about each one of them as I was going through this, who in their lifetime has said that I was like a son to them. That's because they were like a father to me. So I thank God for all the men that are willing to mentor people that aren't their blood children, but that they take the responsibility when they see a young person that's coming up and you can see that they could go in a wayward direction and you recognize that you have something that will really encourage them and help them, and you get out of your comfort zone and you begin to invest your life into others. That's also godly fatherhood, becoming a father to those who are the fatherless. The fourth thing that I would encourage you in five things that a godly father should strive to do, is to be imitatable. To be imitatable. Are you that kind of a guy? That when somebody is looking at your life, when your kids are looking at your life, that they could say, I want to imitate that person. When they think of how you treat your wife, if they consider you and say, that's the kind of husband I want to be. That's how I want to treat my wife. When they think about how you've raised them and how you've invested in their life, are you imitatable to your own children and to others? The Apostle Paul constantly urged believers to imitate him and to imitate mature believers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. One of the reasons why Paul could say with a straight face, imitate me, is because it was his habit to imitate God. So he knew that if you were imitating him, you were imitating the Father, and therefore your nature would reflect God's nature, and it would be a soothing salve to people that are having struggling lives. Be imitatable. Paul said, imitate me, but he didn't just say imitate me and leave it there. He explained why. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So are you living a life that you're imitating Christ enough that you could tell somebody else to imitate me? I would encourage you again, be imitatable. Live a life that you wish for your children. Live a life that you wish that your children would live. Be that example for them, because you know when your children grow, as they grow up, they emulate more of your life than the things that you said. They will emulate the way you live, the way you lived, and the way you continue to live more than they will emulate the things that you told them. So I encourage you again, maybe the most important, other than love, is to be imitatable. Live a godly life and let them see that in the way that you're living, and that would be the example then for their lives. And you could be at peace. When you're able to say, imitate me, there's a certain peace to that. You recognize that you're on the right path, doing the right thing. So strive for that, fathers. You agree with that?
Yes.
Even if you don't, take care of business. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. I want to give you six attributes. Now, those were five things that you should strive for. I want to give you six attributes of a godly father. And I want to use, again, our Father in heaven as the greatest example. Six attributes this morning of a godly father. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, part B. All right, let's read it here. But you are God. And here are six attributes of God, our Father. Ready to pardon. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. So the first thing we want to do is we want to be ready to pardon our children, because children can be disobedient at times. I know you don't believe that, but it is possible. They can also simply stumble from the path that they know to be the right path. They can stumble from time to time. So we're going to have to be ready and willing to pardon. And that's something we have to practice. They can refuse your counsel. It can be frustrating because you've told them the way to go. And maybe you've told them many, many times. And yet, they forget the things that you say. And sometimes they purposefully put your counsel on the back burner. And then you watch them flail around even though you've taught them. And so that could bring frustration to you, and you don't want to pardon their actions, but it just takes a moment to look in the rearview mirror of your life and see how many times we've done that with our Father in heaven. How many times have we said or acted in a way that was displeasing to God? How many times have we went against His word that we know absolutely is the righteous standard for our life and yet stumbled here or there? And yet our God is always gracious and merciful and ready to pardon. They also can ignore your wisdom, by the way. You're speaking to them, you're telling them the things, and it's at the moment their mind just goes to all the things that they had desires to do before you ever talked to them, and they could ignore you completely. They may look at you and say, well, I just think that you're maybe the dumbest parent that ever lived. And that usually happens from the age of about 16 to about 30. You become very ignorant. And then at about 31, 32, when they start having their own families, all of a sudden you regain your brilliance and they start calling you and asking you questions. You're like, who is this? They want to know what you really think. Mark Twain wrote this: when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. So just remember, at times, just like you, just like me, sometimes our children are going to fail to meet the mark. But I would tell you, it's when our children are the most challenging that our pardon will hold the most weight. Did you hear that? When our children are the most challenging, that's when all the power and the magic of pardon is at its greatest, is at its zenith. When the person that we pardon deserves it the least, that's when it becomes the most powerful tool to restore somebody's life, to put them back on the right path. Nehemiah, again, chapter 9 and verse 18. The whole passage of Nehemiah 9:17 that we were just reading, 9:17b, it's encapsulated in the story, this sin cycle of the nation of Israel, how God would bless them dramatically in practical ways, and then they would forget the blessing of God, or I should say the God of the blessing, and focus more on what they have and forget the God that gave it to them. And then they would turn to worldly things. This was a cycle. And when they would turn to the worldly things, then God would deal with them. And He would discipline them, because the Bible says that a father who loves his children would never withhold discipline. So He disciplines the nation of Israel. And then they would see that they had turned away from what was right. And they turned back to God. And then God forgives them. He pardons them. And loves them and encourages them, gives them grace and mercy and guidance and direction and new light for the future. And they make the turn and come back around. And that cycle went over and over and over. And these attributes of God that we see here in verse 17, That's the backdrop for it. Total disobedience, total rebellion. Nehemiah 9, verse 18 says, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and they worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. We have to be ready as godly fathers to pardon our children and look for the opportunity. And when a child comes to us and they're asking us for forgiveness, we need to emulate our Father in heaven who constantly is forgiving our trespasses. The second of six attributes of a godly father is grace. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Biblical grace is the unmerited favor of God. So we need to again consider how grace is distributed. It's not based upon a response to something that someone has done where they've earned our love and a pardon from us, but grace is simply giving somebody something that they don't deserve. I think that that is the key to being a good parent, having that capacity. And I would tell you that it is definitely the key to a good marriage. Did you know that? Being able to give your spouse at any time what they don't deserve. Right? I would tell you that just about every marriage counseling session that I have done over a period of 40 years, I would tell you, the basis has been that someone is not able to give grace to the other. Someone holds on to something, some offense that has happened to them, and they're not willing to let it go. And therefore, now it's become a sticking point. Now it's become a turning point where they can't even be in the same room or be in the same house. And now I've got to divorce this one because there's a lack of grace. And I think grace is the glue that holds a marriage together. And grace will be the greatest tool that you have when you're dealing with a wayward child. It always gives a conduit back to your good graces. Whenever they know that when they turn to you, they don't deserve it, but they know the character that you have, the character of God, and you're willing to give them what they don't deserve. It can't be taken away. Our grace cannot be diminished because it is a constant in the life of a godly man. Mercy is number three on that list of six items of a godly man. Mercy is different than grace. Mercy is not getting something. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. When you come into the house and your wife has been cooking all day, man, and you smell like something's burning in the kitchen. And you walk into the kitchen and you say, honey, what have you done? And she's been slaving all day trying to make something happy for you. At that point, you deserve Taco Bell and Taos. That's different than Taco Bell in any other city in the country. You deserve a swift kick, you know. When we're rude or thoughtless or we say those slights to one another, what we deserve is a slap in the face or a cold shoulder, you see. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. And I thank God for my merciful wife here, or I probably wouldn't be standing up here today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, as we consider what we should be as fathers, as Christians, I can't speak for non-believers, but for Christians, we have an example that we are to follow, and it's pretty clear. And it's an awesome example, and I can tell you, when we follow the biblical model, it works 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what we're asked as godly fathers is simply to give out what we've already received. We've been comforted by God, and we know what that feels like. To be in a place of great sorrow or grief or suffering or pain, and then invoke a prayer to God, and then God gives us that comfort that nobody else can give us and fills us up where there's a great void. We know what that's like. And so we need to emulate that and give that to our children, comfort and peace. When they come to us, let them look at us as a father of mercy and a father of comfort for our children. Let us imitate God in assuring to our children that they always have a place to come to for comfort, grace, and mercy. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Godly fatherhood. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does anybody find that to be encouraging this morning?
Yes.
You do. You sure? You don't seem too excited about that.
Yes.
The Bible says that we can go and enter into the throne room of God, the throne of grace. That's unbelievable. That's an incredible statement, hard to wrap our minds around how deep and how powerful that is, that we have an audience with God the Father because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the promise is that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't think there's anything more encouraging on this earth than to know on the earth that we have an earthly Father that we can come to in our time of need and know assuredly we're going to get grace and mercy. There's never a time that we can't come. When I was in the entertainment industry, I remember there was a time when I would have one phone in one hand, one phone on the other hand, somebody on the line over there and driving the car at the same time. And I always told people that I don't want to be interrupted when I'm working on this or that. But my children can always call me. And I've been in situations where I had people that thought they were protecting me by protecting my phone calls. And nothing would bother me worse than when my child called and wanted to talk to me or my wife. And somebody would keep me from speaking to them. Because I've always felt it is very important to emulate this passage. They need to know that they have a place that they can call and come to at any given moment in this world. This world is a tough world. And it rises up moment to moment. It's a Richter scale, and you just never know what they're going to go through. So you always have to be available. Now, it's my desire that my children would take my phone calls.
Amen.
Amen, brother. But, yeah. Text, phone call, emails, airplane with a little thing behind it, smoke signals, and sometimes they're nowhere to be found. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us imitate God and assure our children that our life, that we are a safe place to come to and we are consistent. We are going to love them and we're going to encourage them. Number four, a hard one. Slow to anger. Our God is slow to anger. And that's different than man's slow to anger. Because we think it's slow to anger, you know, if we can last 2 or 3 minutes biting our tongue. But God is not just an elevated man, but he's a righteous and holy and pure God. And his slow to anger is nothing like we have ever experienced other than with him. Because we can be trying as people. And yet he's long-suffering. And I'm thankful, maybe as thankful for that as anything I've ever been thankful for, that my God has been long-suffering with me throughout my life. So I encourage you dads, be long-suffering with your children. Don't be too quick to give up on them. Don't be too quick to jump to the gun. So in other words, we need to have a long fuse. And I think our wives oftentimes help us. I think sometimes our children light our fuse and our wife reaches over and puts it out real quick for us. Our children should be thankful for our wives. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22. godly father, number five, is abundant in kindness. So we need to be kind. Part of true love is kindness, and that's working on having a steadfast love. It's all wrapped up in this bundle of grace and mercy. It's faithfulness, it's goodness, and kindness is devotion to our family, to our children. Devotion. Proverbs 19:22, part A, says, what is desired in a man is kindness. I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way, men, that what is really desired, what makes a good man, is to be kind. I think a lot of men believe that to be gruff is to be more manly. But according to the scripture, what makes a good man is to be a kind man. Number six, and lastly, a godly father never forsakes his children. And I have spoke to enough parents and enough people, even in this congregation, and had experiences in my own life. And I would tell you that the worst thing that we can do, the worst example that we could set, the greatest travesty is to totally turn our back on a child and then think that we now can continue to tell them or ever speak to them again about God. Because the greatest attribute of God is that he never forsakes the sinner. The apple of his eye is the whole world. Isn't that crazy? Notice what the Bible says. For God so loved a few people. He didn't say that? No. For God so loved the world. I mean, the world, according to Scripture, is speaking of unbelievers. It's speaking of sinners. And yet the Bible says that God loved the whole world. God never forsook anyone. And when we look at the Scripture and we see over and again people that did horrific things to God, who had blessed him abundantly, and yet they did the most rebellious things that we could ever imagine. They're all right here in the Scripture, and yet his track record over and over and over again is that he doesn't forsake his people, because it's based upon his commitment to us, not our commitment to him. And that's the greatest thing that we can emulate as a dad, is recognize that we are trying to emulate our Father in heaven, who always is dealing with us based upon his covenant with us, not on our agreement to him. The love of God for us and the whole world, it's an unconditional love. So it's sort of like he always leaves us a trail to come back to him. He never closes it so firmly that the person believes there's just no way back in there, so I can never go back there. That's over forever. I've heard people make the statement, you're no longer my child. That's nothing could be further from the nature of God than that statement. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says that we can have a conduct that's so rebellious that God will not hear us. It's not that God can't reach us. It's not that God doesn't care for us. But we can cut off our relationship with God. But let me tell you something. We're still always his children. We're always his children. We may do things or even conduct our lives in a consistent fashion that cuts off our relationship. And you may have children that have done things and continue to do things in your life where you can't fellowship with them. You can't fellowship with that type of conduct or behavior. They're still your child. You still love them. So we have to always leave a conduit to come back to your good graces and your mercy. It's like E.T. You remember Elliot in E.T.? He's trying to get E.T. to come out. So what does he do? He leaves a trail. He takes some Reese's pieces and he drops them along the path and gives them something to follow, something that would guide him to Elliot. And that's what God does. God consistently gives us a way back to him. So the sixth of the six examples of a godly father, six attributes, is that we would not forsake our children and always leave a way back. Are you not thankful that there's always been a way back to the Father? Always a way back. He always loves us. The minute we turn, the minute He forgives. The second that we repent, He has open arms and welcomes us warmly and lovingly and kindly, like the prodigal son. So this morning I want to say, we owe a great debt to fathers who have dug in and been there for us all the way down the path. And I would also say the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love his wife. That's the greatest thing you can do for your children, is love your wife. It's the greatest example for your children. And it's the greatest example to encourage them to be the best they can be for their families and the future generation that we have in front of us even today. So with that.
It's hard to imagine where I'd be without you. The truth is, I've learned so much by simply watching you. I've learned what it means to care about people and put others before myself. I've learned how to live a life of integrity and have the heart of a servant. I've learned to honor God in all I do and seek His will for my life. Thank you for the discipline I deserved and the grace I did not. Thank you for guiding me, encouraging me, and picking me up when I failed. Thank you for living out your faith and showing me how to live out mine. As I look back, I can see moment after moment where your strength, your wisdom, and your love made all the difference. There's so much of you I carry with me, memories I treasure, and lessons I cherish. Today, Dad, I want to say thank you and let you know just how much I love you. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you, fathers. Let's have a round of applause for our dads. So to sum up our study this morning, if you want to emulate the God of Nehemiah chapter 9, then here's a few things. Number one, let us have a long fuse, a short memory, thick skin, and a big heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a great example to us. We thank you for always being loving and kind and forgiving and gracious and merciful, long-suffering with us, always approachable. We thank you for always hearing us, for always loving us. Help us, Lord, to imitate you to our children and the children who are fatherless. Let us reach out in your name, Lord, with your love and your grace. Go before us this day now and help us to enjoy our families, Lord. I pray you fill our hearts and our children's hearts with great memories, Lord, of a life lived and all the lessons that we have learned from our children, lessons about ourselves, as they caused us to look in the mirror. Help us to be the best fathers we can be, Lord. Strengthen us today for that job. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, God loves you. Have a wonderful week. Happy Father's Day.